You're listening to a sermon podcast from Paramount Church in Columbus, Ohio. To learn more, visit ParamountColumbus.com.
Well, amen. Good morning. Let me invite you to turn with me in our scripture text for this morning, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 11. It really is our delight to continue meeting together in person on Sunday mornings. For those who are unable to be with us, we're grateful to have the live stream. And you know, it really is a regular prayer of your pastors that among all of the things the pandemic of 2020 has created, we pray that it will have created a renewed and growing longing and desire for corporate worship together. We have tried to take steps to make our worship service more accessible, to make the best decisions that we can throughout this year. I cannot believe it has been almost a year. But we do pray that when things we love are taken from us or diminished, that our love for them will grow. In fact, one church that we love very much and have modeled very much of our ministry after decided when the pandemic came that they would not have a live stream, that they would not meet on Sunday mornings, because it was expected that it would work in the people a fiery passion to gather together again, that that loss would create this longing. And I hope that in our church, we are feeling that longing. We don't know what will come over the next few months. We don't know what kinds of decisions we'll have to make, but we are in tune. We are prayerful. We are using every ounce of wisdom that we can muster to make good decisions, but we don't know what will come. And so it is important for us to maintain, as a church and individually, a passion for the local church. A passion for the bride of Christ. When she is in her hour of burden and weakness, that is above all times the time to rally, the time to dig in, the time to move closer together. And it's our prayer that that will be happening. It has been happening, and we pray that it will continue to happen. This morning is a special Sunday when we take a break every year from our regular preaching series, usually through a book of the Bible. Right now it's been the book of Hebrews, so that we can join together in what we typically call the State of the Church sermon. It's this Sunday, 8 years ago, that we began meeting on Sunday mornings just down the street at Maryland Avenue Elementary School. We had just a small little handful of people, in fact, probably a handful even smaller than the crowd that's able to be here today. And we began meeting on Sunday mornings, looking forward to a Sunday in February when we would have a covenant service. That's when we married each other. We became a family officially. And we'll, of course, observe that and celebrate that, our 8-year anniversary or birthday coming up in February. But we look back to those times 8 years ago, how fast it has flown by, and we give God so many thanks. Because we chose to plant a church in hard ground, when planting churches is difficult in any ground. And we faced many oppositions. In fact, in the very beginning, we intended to start having worship services in November of that year at the Drexel Theater down on Main Street across from Capital University. But some circumstances arose and we were prevented from being able to do that. So we went back to the drawing board and we decided we would try to meet in a public school. It was, in fact, I believe the first time that a local church had ever requested or attempted to meet on a somewhat permanent basis in a public school. Everything went silent for about 2 weeks. We didn't hear anything back until we got word that we had been approved and that we were going to get to meet there together, and so we began. In fact, we didn't learn until later that our original application was denied. I didn't realize that until I was over at the central office and the dear secretary there, who was setting something else up for us, it was one of our block parties or something, flipping through building use forms, came across our original building use form, red stamp, denied. But you know, when Providence intends to do something, nobody stops her. So during those 2 weeks, it seems God's providence was at work. And he brought about that important step for us, which has, of course, led us to this important day as we look back with much gratitude. As we consider this morning the state of our church over the last year, we look forward with hope. And in particular, on this Sunday each year, it's an opportunity for us to reflect again on the very basics of who we are as a church. God has been regularly over the weeks and months and years growing our church in sweet ways. And that means that new people are around and maybe unfamiliar with some of those past stories. And so we want to celebrate those and we want to remember who we are. So that's why we come back every time this year to 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 11. If you look back through the archives of our Sunday morning sermons, you will find on this Sunday the same basically sermon or sermon text preached over and over and over again. Some would say about that, aren't you afraid that you're going to wear it out? Aren't you afraid that you're going to exhaust it? No, we have no such fear, because we know that this text and all the Word of God cannot be worn out. It is not something that we master. It's something that we have to be mastered by. And that is true as well of our dear gospel, the good news of our Savior Jesus. None of us, no matter how many years we have been reading the Scriptures or walking with Jesus, none of us get the gospel. None of us corner it, pocket it, master it, but rather it is continually mastering us. It is not something you can get. It's something that you continue to swim in, continue feeding on, continue exploring, and that's our delight this morning as we look at 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 11. Our church, like many of us individually as Christians, we have a life verse. You might have one, a favorite verse of yours that you return to over and over again. Maybe a verse that you have found above others that has defined your life. This is the passage that defines our church. In fact, it's this passage where we gain the name of our church, Paramount Church. And so as we look at this passage again, it's an opportunity for us to keep in mind who we are, to remember what we're about, and to know who we are becoming. Because just as we don't get the gospel, just as we don't master the Scriptures, we will never become who we are. We're always becoming. And so we want God to continue doing that work in us, and so we're delighted to look at this text again and again and again as we return to the roots of our church. Now this morning, as we look at this text, I want you to see three important reminders. This is our text. In fact, nothing would make me happier than to hear members of our church, in fact, all the members of our church. And let me challenge you, if you're a member of our church or you're considering membership, that you would memorize this passage, these 11 verses. You would commit them to memory, that you would be able to recite them on command. They are that important to us. So as we look at our text this morning, there are three reminders. Here's the first. Our text reminds us that we are a gospel community. We are a gospel family. You see that right at the start, where here Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." It's that pronoun, you, that is so important. It is a plural pronoun. It's not as though this letter is written to a bunch of individuals who are reading it. It is, in fact, written to a family of believers who are enjoying it together. They are reading it perhaps as you would read a classic book, maybe in your home, around the living room, where everyone has a copy and they're all reading a different part of it. You're sharing in it together. This is not merely a reading assignment like you'd have in school. Take this home, go get in your room or to your desk and do your homework. This is a plural, you. This is our community. This is our gospel family. And that is such an important reminder for us, because all of us feel the pull just by our own remaining sin, by the tendencies of our culture around us, to be pulled back in the direction of thinking of ourselves merely as individuals. We're individual Christians. We live our own lives. We do our own thing. We make our own decisions. And we look out in the end, we look out ultimately for number one. Or if we want to be humble about that as Christians, we know that Jesus is number one. So we look out for number two. We are number two, individual believers following Jesus. We need to do what's best for us. Of course, the gospel knows nothing of that. The kingdom of God, the bride of Jesus, the church, doesn't know about that. Because our pronoun is always plural. It's always we. It's always our. It's always you. Even as we read here that the Apostle Paul delivered to them, to us. And we are saved by that message. We are saved to be a community, to be a family. Now, we are a family that is centered around our central message, which is the gospel. We're not centered around a particular affinity that we all like the same thing, so we formed our church around that thing, or around that hobby, or around that background, or around that race. But we are a community or a family that rallies around this particular message that he preached. And of course, we know that to be the gospel. That's why Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, of paramount concern." Probably the only thing that irks me about our church name is the tendency for people when they hear it the first time to go, oh, that's cool. Paramount Church, like the movie production company. No. Oh, that's really cool, like that amusement park. No. Our paramount is the paramount like the gospel. It is of first importance. There's nothing more important. That's why we're trying, though imperfectly, to weave the gospel into everything that we are doing as a family, continually returning to it, continually preaching about it, continually thinking about it, rehearsing it, reminding each other, discussing it in community groups, in one-on-one discipleship. This is what we rally around. And we do this as a family. Remember this from 1 Peter. We spent some time there together as a church, 1 Peter 2:9, where we read these important words, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." What do all of those words have in common? They're all family words. They're all plural words. They're all community words. This is the way we understand our church. Our church, above all else, is in a state of the gospel. But we do it being in the state of a family. We belong together as brothers and sisters. We are a people, even as this passage in 1 Peter tells us, who have been chosen. We are a people chosen by God to be who we are, to be together. I believe even in our local context, God in his providence and his sovereignty has chosen us to be together. That's why we take church membership so seriously. That's why we think together about our covenant. We try to serve one another as brothers and sisters. That's why our church, we've aimed not to be a place where we come and go, but a place where we stay. Because God has chosen us to be together. He's chosen us to be a family. We are chosen for the gospel. And therefore, we are also to be known for the gospel. There would be nothing more important. There would be nothing better in our communities, in our neighborhoods, than for our church to be known and to be known for the gospel. We don't really want to be known for anything else. We aim to do lots of great things. We have a very ambitious church, especially being rather small. We have big plans. We even have big plans right now that are percolating in our elder meetings. As we look forward to the future, big plans. But we don't want to be known for our big plans. We don't want to be known for our block parties. We don't want to be known. Ultimately, we don't want to be known for our biblical counseling, as important as that is. We want to be known by the gospel. And that's why the worst thing that could happen to us as a church, or the worst thing that could happen to you as a Christian, would be for you to lose, or for us to lose, our gospel focus. I'm telling you, throughout 2020, that has been at the top of the list of your pastors when we write our concerns. When we think about you as the people of our church, when we think about our church, that's our number one concern. We must not lose our gospel focus. It is so easy for us to forget the gospel, to forget our ultimate treasure, when there are all of these other good things that are vying for our attention. It would be easy for us to be like the poor woman whose house caught on fire. And she got all of her children out of the house and then began taking all of the treasures that remained, all of the jewelry and the antique furniture that was handed down, and even the family Bible, and was taking everything out into the front yard, and sat down in a moment to take a deep breath and then to realize there's a child missing. There's one child left in the house. And while there was all of this intentionality to get all of these good things out, what was most important, the greatest treasure, may be left behind. We do not want that to happen in our church. We do not want to lose our heavenly possession, to lose our gospel focus when the world is pulling us to treasure other things, to hold other values. We want the gospel to be ultimate. You know, all people are made for community. That's something we see around our world. It's not only the church that forms a community. People form communities around everything. You can go on to meetup.com and you can find a group for just about everything. What people like, they want to gather together. They want to be together. That is something that is certainly intentionally given to us by God's design, because He Himself is a community. God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, He is a community. So it makes sense that His creatures would naturally gravitate together into community, but our community is different. And we don't say that with pride. We don't say that with arrogance, because we're not the ones who made our community this way. We say it in humility. What is different about our community? The center. The center is different. We have a person at the center. And that person has an announcement for us. Isn't that what we read in verse 3? For I delivered, and what Paul means here is by preaching, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. What does he say next? That Christ, immediately turning his attention to the person at the center of what is most important. And here it is, that announcement, that message that he has given. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the gospel. It's the good news of what Jesus has done for sinners like us, and it is central. It is what makes us who we are. If we lose our gospel focus, if we forget about Jesus and His good news, we are just a community. We are not a church. We're just a group of people getting together, having a good time, talking about things that interest us. We are heaven-bent to keep that from happening. We want to keep the gospel central. The gospel is to our community what? There are lots of analogies that you could use. One that often comes to mind for me is that it is the lifeblood of our church. It is the lifeblood of our church. Sometimes I like to think in analogies, so sometimes I sit, it might sound boring to you, and just think about those things. Think about, what does that mean, that our lifeblood is the gospel? How does that bear out in what we understand about our blood? And as I did that recently, I came to think that there is maybe something even more intentional that we could say about that. That the lifeblood of our church, the center of our church, in fact, is not the blood at all. If we want to think about blood, we might even say that the lifeblood or the center of our church is our plasma. It is what is often forgotten about our bodily blood. The essential nature of it, carrying water and salt and enzymes and other important components to important parts of our body, it's easily overlooked, but it is at the center. It is the precious marrow of our blood. And so the gospel for us must be, in the years that come, in the coming year, despite these challenges, despite these distractions, it must become more than just our lifeblood. It must become the center of our lifeblood. It must become our treasure. We treasure this together as a church by having a common commitment. That's what our church covenant is all about. If you've not been through our new member class, you'll see that throughout that class, we discuss a covenant together. It's a covenant of commitments that we're making to be brothers and sisters in Christ. We are going to walk together. We are going to prioritize the right things. We're going to love one another. We're going to get into messes together. We're going to forgive each other. We're going to be patient because we have this common commitment in our common community. But also this gospel does something else for us. It sends us into a gospel vision. We have a common mission together, don't we? And we are delighted at this point in our church, about on time with what was our fervent prayers, that we have been able to see those go out from us, to be prepared for ministry or church planting or missions, and then to begin working a plan dependent upon God's providence to see them go. And that's why the gospel is the center of our community. It remains primary for us. Now, this is something that I think is very important. It's important for us to recognize this at the end of this year. I would imagine the most challenging year any of us have faced in our lifetimes. It's certainly the most challenging ministry year that we've ever faced as pastors or as a church, even in our 8 years. If we were to exist by God's grace for 100, I don't know that we would have a year like this. But it is important, I think, for us to remember and to recognize that through all that we have been through, by and large, the gospel has remained primary for us. And that is in the face of incredible opposition. Much opposition outside the church. Sometimes, as every church faces, some opposition inside the church. And so it's very easy for us to lose sight of our gospel centrality in a year like this. I want to recognize that because that is something to praise God for. I also want to recognize that because that is something to remember, because 2020 is not over and 2021 is coming and it doesn't look a lot different. In fact, if we read our Bibles well, we know that as the years pass, tribulation will increase. We believe even to rise up to a great tribulation. So these are just the birth pangs. These are just the foreshadowing tremors of a greater earthquake. And so we want to be ready. One way that we can be ready is to make sure that the gospel remains central. But that depends on all of us, right? It doesn't just depend on our pastors. It depends on every person who's here, every person who calls themselves by the name Paramount Church as a family, all the brothers and sisters, all the fathers and the mothers, even all the children. We got to keep the gospel central. We intend to do that, and we pray that God will continue to bless our efforts. Because we have these great ambitious plans. We have this great gospel global vision. And so it is important for us to keep that central. Our church, even this year, has continued to grow. Many churches have greatly struggled. We've had our struggles. And the numerical growth of our church is a beautiful thing. We pray for more and more and more. Now, we don't pray for that and we don't want that because it is something for us to boast about. We pray for that and want that for a simple reason. The people of God, by God's design, can do more together than they can apart. That's the very reason why we are part of the denomination of Great Commission Baptists, because we can do more together than we can apart. That's why we love to cooperate. And that's why we want our church to grow. We can do more together. We can do more inside of our church together. We can do more caring for each other. We can raise up more leaders. We can care for each other in community more. We can have more community groups. The needs of the church can be spread out further. But also, we can do more outside of our local gathering. We can do more missions. We can do more evangelism. We can reach more neighborhoods. We can see more people become part of this beautiful family that God has given us. But we must have the gospel central. We must remember what it is. That's why when we come to this passage, I love always to go back and remind us again of what is the gospel. It could be that you're new to our church and that these things are still catching on for you a little bit. It could be that you're like me and you're prone to some gospel amnesia. You easily forget the truth. You forget about the gospel. Other things take precedent over it in your life, just like me. Here's a quick reminder. Go back up for a moment in your copy of the scriptures and look at verses 1 and 2. We have such a profound, helpful reminder of what the gospel is and what it does for us. Notice what it says in verse 1. He said, "Now I make known to you." Right off the bat, we see that the gospel is something that you know. It's something that you can hear. It's something that you can learn about. It's not something that you do necessarily. It is something that you hear. It is a good message. Even when we read about Paul preaching, we see that he preached euangelizo. That's the word that he uses. It means to preach the gospel. Now, what's important about that is there are other words for preaching. There's a word, caruso, which means to herald. But this is a particular word. There's a particular thing that he's preaching, and that he is preaching good news. He is good newsing his readers, his people, even himself. This good news was not invented by Paul or others. It came from the battlefield. It came from the work of kingdoms. But it has been leveraged and refashioned for us as the center of who we are. It is the good news. And so that's why he says, "I make known to you," or "I declare to you." This good news, of course, is not good news about us. It is good news about Jesus. The bad news is the news about us. The law tells us about us. It tells us about how we've fallen short. It tells us about our incredible need for grace. It's only the gospel that has no mixture of bad news whatsoever, because it's an announcement about Jesus. It's an announcement about his goodness to us. But I do want you to remember that. This is the main reminder that we come to over and over again. The gospel is an announcement. No one lives the gospel. No one does the gospel. The gospel is something that we hear. It's something that we proclaim. It's something that we meditate upon. It is the announcement of good news. And notice in verses 1 and 2 how it goes on to tell us exactly how it impacts us and impacts us in every way. He says, he makes known to them again the gospel which he preached to them, which also they received. It was received into their lives. It became characteristic of them. And so much so that he says next, in which also you stand. Friends, let me ask you today, on this Sunday, in this year, in the current situation, how are you standing? If someone had asked you before this morning, how are you standing? What is keeping you up? What would you say? I hope that you would say the gospel. It's the gospel in which we stand, because it is the gospel by which also you are saved. But here comes the caution. Here comes the challenge. You see it right there in your own copy. If you hold fast the word which I preach to you, that good news that I preach to you, if you hold fast to it, be careful that you don't hold slow, that you don't lose your grip, that you don't choose to set down the gospel to pick up something else, even something good, because it is the gospel in which we stand. And we do so as a community. It took us a long time to get there, but here's the first use of our text. If we're going to be who God has called us to be, if we are going to continue becoming who we are, we must continue to embrace our community of believers as brothers and sisters. We must embrace one another. That means making sure that all of us, no matter how we're feeling, move toward each other, care for each other, and that we will put the group, we'll put the family above ourselves. We'll choose to love, we'll choose to be good neighbors, and we will choose to prefer one another. Because that's what families do. That's what gospel families do. But I want you to see this second as we continue on looking at verse 8. Our text reminds us also of our gospel humility. Notice what Paul says next in verse 8. He said, and last of all, just before this, he's been talking about those who Jesus appeared to after his resurrection, and how many people had seen him testifying to the reality that he had risen from the dead. And then he comes in verse 8 to note that he was engaged last of all. He even says that he is one untimely born when Jesus appeared to him. This is the way the Apostle Paul saw himself, as someone untimely born. Of course, he never shies away from giving the honest, unvarnished truth, ugly truth about himself. You know that he also referred to himself as the chief of sinners. That's a comfort to me. Sometimes I feel like the chief of sinners, and I remember, no, there's someone who's gone before me. The Apostle Paul here says that he was one untimely born. He felt that perhaps he should have been born at a different time. He rather would have been born when it was happening in the life and ministry of Jesus. He was made one of the followers of Jesus in such a way, such a profound way, that it was as though he came on the scene too late. Of course, he knows better than that. He knows that this is all according to God's plan. He considered himself to be least of the apostles, not fit even to be called an apostle, he says. And there you hear his humility. Because he tells us that he persecuted the church of God. Not only did he see himself as being untimely born, he saw himself as the least of the apostles. That he was persecuting the one who came to save him. He was persecuting this gospel family, trying to break them up. And then suddenly one day he becomes one of them. Well, what did all of this experience with the Apostle Paul do? It all worked in him a humility. That's what the gospel does. It works in us a humility. The gospel never puffs us up as though we have attained by our own doing some great standing in God's world or God's kingdom. We don't refer to ourselves arrogantly as children of the king, as though we deserve to be treated a certain way or that we are above others. In fact, being children of the king means that we submit ourselves to others. We're willing to let go of the things that we have treasured most as we cling to what we treasure above all of those. This is why Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 this trustworthy statement, a statement that he said was deserving full acceptance by everyone, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He said, among whom I am foremost of all. This is how the gospel works in us, this humility. Our view of ourselves and our ultimate commitment to the glory of God over self has certainly been tested this year. It's always been tested. In this fallen world, our commitment to Christ over ourselves, gospel over ourselves, is always being tested. But this year, it seems to have really been tested all the more. We have learned a lot about ourselves. I hope you have. I have. We have learned a lot about each other. We have learned a lot about our church. I pray that we're better for it. I pray that we're more humble because of it. We have had things that we hold most dearly in our country really challenged and questioned. And in that has been this temptation to have to choose one over the other. We want to choose the gospel. We want to choose humility. We want to choose sacrifice. And that really is being tested. But that's the way it's been for all of God's people. It's always been tested. That's what this world is in part intended to do. It is intended to test you. It is intended to prove the genuineness of your faith. Even down to those things that you hold most dear. You remember this not long ago in our preaching in Hebrews. You remember this striking statement, just one verse, describing those who had faced such opposition and persecution in the fallen world, that their faith had been proven. And how was it proven? When what they treasured most was threatened to be taken from them. When others around them told them, "No, you will not. No, you cannot. Yes, you will." How they respond becomes the answer. Do you remember this in Hebrews 10:34? It says, "For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one." This right here, friends, is the picture of humility. If you want to be humble, this is the way to live. To show sympathy for others, for the prisoners, and be willing to lose so that you might gain, so that you might gain glory for God. It is also our prayer as pastors and as a church that we maintain our humble position in Christ. It's only by clinging to Christ, it's only by looking to Christ, it's only by hearing again and again his good news that we can maintain the humility that brings him glory. That's why we're always trying to keep Christ before us, behold him. There's a painting, I don't know where it comes from, and I honestly don't know where it is right now, but I've seen it a number of times over the years. Maybe it'll ring a bell for you and you can help me find it. It's a painting that is astounding. It's just a square painting, hanging there on the wall, and right in the middle is this lighthouse. But all around the lighthouse, there are these enormous waves crashing against it. Terrible storm going on all around it. But there the lighthouse is standing firm. It is continuing to shine its light. And it's an amazing picture just at that. But that's not what's so amazing to me about it. What's amazing to me is, if you don't look closely enough, you will miss the very essence of the picture. And that is that near the bottom of the lighthouse, just above the rising waves, there is a little notch carved out. There's a little door there, and the door is opened. And the man who works in the lighthouse is standing in the doorway. He's almost indiscernible. You almost cannot see him unless you look very closely. He's so small. But there he is. And he just looks calm and reposed, standing in that little nook in the lighthouse, while all of the waves are crashing down. And every time that I see that or think about it or come to this text, it comes to mind again. That is what gospel humility is all about. That is how it happens. That is the picture of it. How can we be calm? How can we be assured? How can we be humble? How can we be loving? How can we show sympathy for the prisoners? How can we accept loss? We accept it in that way, by knowing where we stand in the shelter of the lighthouse, knowing that we are so small, and yet Christ, our light, has shined on us. He is keeping us. He is protecting us. He is holding back the waves from us. And as a result of that, we have no need to panic. When viruses come, when kingdoms topple, when wars begin, we can stick with our Christ. Listen to these words again from this song. "Come, ye sinners. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power." That is one of my favorite verses of any song. I listen to it over and over again, most often sung by Fernando Ortega. And it comforts me because it reminds us of who we really are. We are sinners. We are poor. We are weak. We are needy. But our God, our Christ, he is strong. He is righteous. He is rich. He is healthy. And he is standing with us. This year, one of the amazing things to us as pastors, for which we have given thanks because of the many plans that we have in our church, is the giving of our church, the financial giving, has remained really strong. There are lots of churches that have closed their doors because their giving fell off for obvious reasons. Economy issues and the pandemic and being able to gather together. But for us, we have remained strong, and that is a real testimony to our patience together as a church, to our commitment to the local church, to what God is doing among us, to what Paul continually expresses as a signal of maturity, which is even in his own life moving from a place of disregard for the church to absolute love for the church, wanting our church to thrive, wanting our message to continue to be preached and heralded in the building and outside of the building, to continue caring for each other. It's amazing to us that inside this year was when this building became available to us, that God would give us a home here, and that he would allow us to receive this building and to continue using it and hopefully continue for many years to come. Our continued strong giving to our church, our faithful sacrificial giving, is what God often uses to open doors for us. More doors of ministry. Do you want to see more missionaries go onto the field? Do you want to see more churches planted? Do you want to see more opportunities for us to care for one another in our hour of need? This is a way that we continue to open those doors, by providing the means that help this to happen. We really believe also it's amazing by where we are as a church in this community, especially, that we are positioned in a perfect place in order to reach a diversity of people. You can go in any direction and you can find people from different backgrounds, different income levels, different worldviews, different viewpoints, different families with different structures. And it gives us a great opportunity for us to keep reaching them. So in humility, again, we want our church to grow. We want our church to grow numerically. We want our church to grow in giving because we can do more together. There's lots that we want to be doing. But I want to encourage you to think of our church in a particular way. I want you to think of our church as an organism, not as a business. When we think about the finance of our church, we're not thinking about it like a business. We're thinking about it like an organism, like a living, breathing thing. And we want to continue to feed our church so that our church will continue growing and gaining strength, so that God will find more and more ways to use us. But here, what we must do here is we must be willing to embrace our humility, to embrace the weak among us and outside of us, and to do so with the gospel. And then finally, this is what I want you to see last. Our text reminds us not only that we have gospel community, and we do, not only that God is working in us gospel humility, and he is, but that our text reminds us that in all of that, he has given to us gospel power that works in a unique way, unlike any other power. Verse 10, the Apostle Paul, having said all of this about himself, that he persecuted the church of God, he's one untimely born, he's not even fit to be an apostle. Amazing thing to hear from the Apostle Paul of all people. He then follows it with this beautiful word, but. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. You hear the humility overflowing. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace did not prove vain. We are people who are known. We are alive as a church. We are in a state of grace. We have complete freedom to serve and to proclaim this good news everywhere that we go, because it is not based upon our own merit. It is based upon the merit of Jesus. And so what we want to do as a church in this coming year and the years to come after that is to make sure that we remain dependent more than ever on the grace of God. We need grace to be a central theme for us. God has been using this year to work his grace. He has sustained us As I said earlier, there's enormous potential in times like these for churches to fold, for them to no longer exist. But he has been sustaining us, and we see that he has been doing it by grace. And by grace alone. We can say with Paul, by the grace of God, we are what we are. He has this year been pruning us. He has been pruning us to increase our unity, to grow our appreciation for his grace. And of course, by his grace, he has been comforting us. Throughout all the pandemic and all the other things swirling on around us, we have routinely come back to our hope being not that we have a good plan, not that we have enough money, not that we have a building. Our hope has been continually in that we have a good God. He loves us and he is caring for us, and we trust his plans. That is what motivates us to labor, just as it did for the Apostle Paul. Look at this. There's an important dynamic here to get about the Christian life. Some people will hear all this talk about grace and say, grace, grace, grace. All you guys ever talk about is grace. Well, if you just talk about grace all the time, you won't do anything. You won't labor. You won't work. That is untrue. In fact, that is quite the opposite. That's what the Apostle Paul says here. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace didn't prove vain in me, but he labored even more. That it was the fuel of his labor. Do you want fuel for your labor as a Christian in our church or in your community, your neighborhood? Then exalt grace in your heart, in your life, in your mind. Read about God's grace. Feed on God's grace. It trickles down to every area of life. Do you want to labor well in school? Think about God's grace. Feed upon his grace toward you in Christ and his perfect plans for you. And of course, that applies to every area of life. It's the humility that we have been given as a community that works in us this gospel power. Because it shows us our need for grace and it presses us into his grace. I want to take you back as we prepare to close this time together in the Word of God to a text that we considered last Sunday in Hebrews. And I want to show you a particular part of it because it so well highlights the rich heritage that we have been given in the gospel. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 12 and you look at verses 22 through 24, you see this beautiful piece. You might remember from last Sunday, we were drawing a contrast between two mountains. One that represented the law, which was on fire and it was full of doom and dread. But that there was another mountain, Mount Zion, which we had been moved to by grace. And it was through that work that he had given us all of these wonderful blessings. Listen again what it says. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. This brief passage tells us a comprehensive picture of God's care for us in the gospel, and it is the reason that we have power in the gospel. It's all because of what God has done, all because of what God has given us, and therefore it is our hope. Quick review as you think about those few verses this week. Notice that in the gospel, we have been brought to the city of God. We formerly were stuck in this old city that's shakable, that's pandemic prone. But here we're in a different city. We are brought in Christ to a myriad of angels, of servants glorifying our God and doing his bidding. We have been brought together. You hear that? About the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who enrolled in heaven. This is one of the gifts of the gospel, a gospel blessing of fellow believers. We have been brought actually to God himself, who is the judge of all, though he will not judge us, having judged Christ on our behalf. That we are a church triumphant, as the righteous are made perfect. And we've been brought to Jesus, who is the mediator of a new covenant. We've been given forgiveness by his sprinkled blood. And that blood speaks better than all. This is why we have power. This is why we with Paul can labor even more, as he says, than all of them. He says, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. He says, whether it was then I or they, so we preach and so you believed. The Apostle Paul continues to bring us back again and again to the source of our power and our labor, and is the gospel. And yet, it does not absolve us from the question of labor. And that's what I want to leave you with this morning, something else to think about. Because these days that are coming in the next year, we don't know what they will be like. Of all times, this is the least predictable. But we know that there will be work to be done for our King, for his kingdom, on behalf of our church. We do not want his grace this year to prove vain. So we're going to depend upon his grace, and we must labor together. The pastors have been talking for a number of weeks throughout the year, as we do, trying to re-strategize for the future. We cannot just go along like normal. We can for a little while. We're trying to figure out what's going to go on. Is it really going to just go away, or are things going to suddenly get better and get back to normal? We just don't know, so we are re-strategizing. So you hear some of the things that are going on. The Newlywed Roundtable, one example of how can we build up people in our church. Coming on December 9th from 6 to 9, all of the men of the church are expected to be here. No matter what you have to do to make that possible, we hope that you will, so that we can raise up and strengthen the men of our church. We're continuing to think out about all of these things. We're going to have to find different ways to do them. But the question for you is, how are you laboring with us? This is the hour of burden and weakness in which labor becomes more important. Yes, during normal times, we sometimes feel as though we can kind of coast along. Things are going well. We got our routine down. We got our Sunday. We got our community group. Everything's kind of normal. We got ABF going. We got YBF going. We got block parties. We're out in our communities. All that's been kind of mixed up. And so it means that we have to be more intent on answering the question, how are you laboring? How are you laboring under the pastors together as a church for the gospel in our church and outside? That's an important question. For both conversion and for care, we want to be seeking both unbelievers and believers. And so we want you to be thinking about laboring. It means that we're all going to need to be humble. We're all going to need to be extra intentional. We're all going to need to be biblically creative as a community of believers. And that's what we intend to do. So as we think about the state of our church moving forward, these are some priorities. This is what we're asking you to really consider in your own life, how you can continue to be a wonderful part of our church as we look to serve our King. This week in community group, if you're able to have that, of course, we have the Missions Festival on Friday, and so we're, you know, community groups will be making final plans to craft their part of that. But we want to be thinking in the coming days as community groups and as a church and even as individuals about this next year. I want to challenge you to be thinking about that. What will you commit to do over the next year on a regular basis to strengthen the work of our church? It might be something small, it might be something big, but that's what you need to be praying about and thinking about. What will you commit to do over the next year, because it's uncertain, on a regular basis to strengthen the important work of the church? If you think of something, come to the pastors. Let's talk about that. Let's see how we can fit that together in our leadership pipeline, in the plan that we're crafting. That's very important. And then second, in what ways will you strive over the next year to care for the people of the church? It's going to take more intentionality for us. It's easy for us to drift off to the corners, to kind of lose sight of our church body. And what that means is all of us, whether you're at the center or whether you're at the fringe, we all will need to think about how we're going to care for each other. How are you going to move into the center? And people in the center, how are you going to move out to the fringe so that we can make sure that all of us are remaining nourished and strong in the gospel as a church in a challenging, challenging season? We are grateful above all else that our church is in a state of grace. God is in control. He is on the throne. We do not wring our hands because he does not wring his hands. Instead, we submit our plans to him, we seek to glorify him, and we wait upon him to give us strength, to cause us to labor. And we continue with the reminder that we are a gospel community full of humility because of grace and power. And so I want us to pray about that this morning. I want us to be thinking about that this week and in the weeks coming through the end of the year, so that we can keep moving together as a church forward and we can make much of our King. We want to exalt him and we want to know him and we want to be satisfied in him. Please stand with me as I pray for us this morning and then we sing again. It could be that you're here today or you're on our live stream and you need to come to Christ. You need to become part of his family. Let me encourage you to contact a Christian that you know or someone down at our church. You can call the church to speak with the pastors. We want to meet with you. We want to help you. We want to help you come to know Jesus even today. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks because you are the King of all grace and mercy. You are the King of power. None of your plans have ever been or ever will be thwarted. And so we rest in you. We rest in you as a community of believers who have been called by you together. We rest in you as people who have been humbled by your good news and the recognition of our enormous need for your grace, grace that you have given to us. And we also give you thanks this morning and ask that you would work your power in our church, that you would help us to keep our minds on the main thing and help us to wisely apply your truth to the issues of our day. Keep us strong. Keep us close together. Help us to think about how we are going to labor together for you as a church and how we're going to care for each other under you as our good shepherd. We give you thanks, and even as we sing now, we pray that you would be pleased by the hearts from which our words come and even our voices as we cry out to you in song this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.